And you may be seated. When I was a kid, high school, I had a job at a fruit farm, Mapleside Fruit Farm in Brunswick, Ohio. And when you get hired on, you generally start working in the orchard. And I learned how to properly pick an apple. And by the way, there is a right way and a wrong way to pick an apple. So if you'd like to know about that, you can ask me later and I'll tell you. But after probably a good year or so, they said, hey, would you like to work in the apple house grading apples? And I said, well, sure. And so they took me into the apple house and they showed me what I needed to do to grade apples. I had to make an assessment as to whether the apples were firsts, no blemishes, that perfect apple, whether it was a second, and if it was a second, it had, you know, maybe a bump or a bruise or a nick or cut or something like that. Those were seconds, or whether they were cider apples. You know, nobody would want to eat them. You just grind them up for cider. And so I had to make this assessment about whether they were first, seconds, or cider apples. Today we're going to talk about an assessment that is of far greater importance. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're looking at verses 31 to 46. We're seeing an assessment that will take place, a judgment that will take place at the end of the great tribulation. So here's what we have. We've been talking about this. We've been trying to give you a little bit of idea of what is ahead for us. As believers, the next event on the eschatological calendar is the rapture. It can happen at any moment, when those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before we finish this message here today. And that would be a great day. We will be with the Lord. Shortly after the rapture, then the tribulation will take place. And that's 7 years of what's called the Great Tribulation, where you have the rise of the Antichrist and then the Battle of Armageddon at the end there. And at the end, after the battle, there's going to be another judgment that takes place at that time. And that is what's called the judgment of the sheep and goats. At the end of the tribulation, that's what we're talking about here. Follow as I read, beginning with verse 31, Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The judgment spoken of here is the judgment of the sheep and goats. It takes place at the end of the tribulation period, as I said, and it will be a judgment of individuals who have survived the tribulation period, and it will be a determination as to who will enter the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year period that will take place after the tribulation, after this judgment. There are going to be those who are on this earth who will enter into the millennial, literal thousand-year period of time. And that's what this judgment is going to determine. Individuals who will be judged. Now, there are those who were, during that time, true believers. And they cared for other believers that had a need, including the believing Jews. You look at verse 40. The least of these, my brothers. And they cared for those individuals in need, those other believers in need, throughout the tribulation period. These would be the sheep. Now, the goats would be those who were unbelievers, who did not care for believers. Verse 45, did not care for the least of these during that tribulation period. Now, this passage is speaking about a very specific period of time, a very specific judgment. So this passage will be very important to those who are going through the tribulation, and they'll be like, oh, I can't wait. We're looking forward to that day. And they will rejoice in that judgment. And so we say, well, what does it have to say for us today? I think there are some things that we can still learn from this passage that we can take and apply to our lives concerning this whole matter of judgment. Right out of the gate, the take-home thought here is that God's judgment magnifies His glory. God's judgment magnifies His glory. Now, you may not think that God's judgment is very glorious, but we're going to learn that it magnifies. His judgment magnifies His glory. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne to do what? Initially, to make judgment. It will be a glorious time. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. We're going to look at some facts about judgment here today. And the first one is that God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is sure. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed to men to die once, and after that comes judgment." Now, when believers are raptured, we will go to be with the Lord. And when that takes place, shortly thereafter, there's going to be the first judgment. That's the Bema seat judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. That will take place shortly after the rapture, where we as believers will give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. And that's something for which we ought to look forward to, as we talked about last week, that we've been faithful in the little things. So we can be entrusted with greater things. And we enter into the kingdom and we look forward to receiving those crowns that He will give to us so that we can cast them back at His feet. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Then, the judgment of which we're speaking of here today is the judgment of the sheep and goats. We'll be talking about here today. And that takes place at the end of the tribulation. And then at the end of the millennium, there will be the great white throne judgment. And this is a judgment for all unbelievers. All unbelievers of all ages will stand before God and give an account of their lives. We tend to look at judgment as being very negative. And there are some negative aspects of that. In fact, in Nahum, of all places, I was going through my Bible reading this week and my quiet time, and I came across Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty." By no means will He say, "Oh, hey, that's okay." He will by no means clear the guilty. Mark it down. We will all stand face to face with God and give an account. When I was a kid, my brothers and I got into a terrible habit. It was a cultural thing, okay? It was the phrase, sock it to me, baby, let it all hang out. And we just said that phrase. I mean, everybody said it. Sock it to me, sock it to me, sock it to me. There were shirts. Some of you might remember that. It said, sock it to me, sock it to me, sock it to me, sock it to me. And we just said it incessantly. And we would just sock it to one another. And we just had a great time saying, sock it to me. And it got to be so much of a habit that one Sunday morning, we were driving. My dad was driving our little family Rambler to Hinckley Ridge Baptist Church up and down the hills at Hinckley, and my brothers and I were, sock it to me, sock it to me, sock it to me. And my dad said, if I hear that one more time, I'm going to wash your mouths out with soap. And I was leaning up on the back seat, and I was right by his dad's head while he was driving. I said, sock it to me, baby. Oh, no. My dad goes, I can't believe it. And he said, well, you know what's going to happen to you. And all the way to church, and all the way through church, and all the way home, I was like, oh, no. Judgment is sure. And I no sooner got in the door, and my dad took that bar of soap. By the way, it was Safeguard. I remember the kind of soap it was. Other than a sermon illustration, I don't think I've said sock it to me again. But judgment, if judgment with my dad was sure, you can mark it down. Judgment, standing before God, is sure, no doubt. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's another fact, and that is Jesus is judge. Jesus is judge spoken of here. And it's interesting to note that the king, that's a reference to Jesus, is judge at this point determining who will enter the kingdom or not? A reference to the millennial kingdom. I'd like for you to look at this passage. So turn, if you have your Bibles there, turn to John chapter 5. And if you have the YouVersion, you can look up events. And it has all these verses looked up for you. But John chapter 5, we're looking at verses 22 to 23. John 5, 22. We think of God as being judge, right? And rightly so. God is judge. But here Jesus is speaking. He says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's another passage that says very clearly that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father has entrusted the whole matter of judgment to the Son. All these judgments of which we had spoken, Jesus is judge. Well, here are some implications about the fact that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is judge. His judgments are sure. We've already talked about that, haven't we? He will judge. His judgments are right. He never makes a mistake or an error in his judgments. His judgments are just. His judgments are justified, never arbitrary, never rash. He makes right judgments, and his judgments will stand. There is no appeal. Why? Because there's no basis for appeal. His judgments will never be overturned because they are always right. Therefore, listen to this. I'd like you to mark it down. Jesus deserves praise for his judgments. Now, that's a rather startling statement. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 19. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who went to seminary at Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. And he told me that they had a guy come into their chapel, a chapel speaker came into their chapel, and it was a dramatic presentation, and he dressed up like the Apostle John. And through the whole chapel service, listen to this, he quoted the book of Revelation by memory. It's like, whoa. And my friend said, you would not believe it. But what impressed me most about his dramatic presentation of memorizing and presenting the book of Revelation from memory was the amount of praise that there is in the book of Revelation. The amount of praise. And listen to this. Revelation chapter 19, beginning verse 1. This is after a judgment takes place. After this, John says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Hallelujah! Can you imagine that? We don't think of judgment being something for which we ought to give praise. But Jesus deserves praise for His judgment. Jesus' judgment should not be a matter of dread for the child of God. You know, we've been talking here in recent days, and the Lord just impressing upon me the importance of enjoying your relationship with God. It's not a matter of, oh, I got to do this. I got to have my quiet time, or I got to spend time in prayer, or God's going to judge me. You know, you rotten sinner, didn't have your quiet time today. No, He's like, He wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him. And we walk in obedience to Him and His Word because that's the pathway to blessing. And so His judgment, as we look forward to His judgment, is not a matter of, oh boy, oh man. No, it's looking forward to one day, as we talked about last week, hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, what a motivation for us. That if we are faithful and we live faithfully for the Lord, that one day we're going to hear, well done. And it's a matter of rejoicing. It's a matter of praise. Look at verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Verse 45. Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here's another fact. God's judgment is objective. The judgment of God is objective. It's not based on some arbitrary, subjective standard of how much work did you do for others, or did you do enough work in order to earn eternal life and stand before God? Or did you do it sincerely enough? God does not judge on an arbitrary standard like that. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like competitions based on subjective judgments. Now, I like to watch those competitions, but I just, the judging just drives me nuts. Like ice skating or snowboarding, when they do the half pipe, or skiing, those kind of diving, you know, they do the dive and then they judge them. Ski jumping. Oh my goodness. When you watch the Olympics and it's like, they come off of that big long jump and they whoo, you know, and they go out there and then they land and they whoo, yeah, oh, that was beautiful. They have the telemark landing. I'm here to tell you, you know, it's not anymore how far they jump that wins. It's how far plus style points. I'm telling you, I don't care how the guy gets down that hill. If he's flapping his arms and does the twist, if he goes the farthest, he ought to win. That's my opinion. You know? You give me a race where the guy's across the finish line first, scores the most points, whatever it is, they win. Right? That's not what... God does not judge on a subjective arbitrary standard of judgment. The basis or standard for God's judgment is the gospel. How did you respond to the matter of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Did you acknowledge that you are a sinner and repent of that sin and acknowledge that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the standard by which one is judged. Verse 34. How do we see this in the text? Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, these individuals, these sheep, are blessed by the Father, not by their works, by faith in the finished work of Jesus since the foundation of the world. Their salvation was the will and the work of God. And so those judged are either sheep or they are goats. It was not some subjective judgment like, I can't really tell which are sheep or which are goats. Can you tell what a sheep or a goat would be? Well, sure. We know what sheep are, and we know what goats are. We know what they look like. We know how they act. The sheep, you know, it might have a little bit of a blemish on it or something. You know, it's just like, okay, well, it's still a sheep. They're blessed by the Father. God is the one who makes sheep sheep. A sheep is one who is saved by the power of God. He's the one who makes a sheep a sheep. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so as a result of being a sheep, salvation then changes your motivation, why you do what you do. And I'm going to talk about a proper motivation here in a minute. But it is essential to understand that salvation is not determined by what you do. It's based on what was done for you through Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not on what is done by you. It is upon the motivation behind what is done. We'll see this here in the text. Goats act like goats because that is what they are. Goats. You go to Young's Dairy Petting Zoo, if you've been there, you know, and you put your little quarter in there, that's probably 50 cents now, and you get your handful of whatever they eat, you know, the goat food, and you go over there, and they're rude. I mean, they're just, you know, they butt heads with one another, and they chew on kids' coats and shoelaces and whatever, you know, they're just rude. Non-discriminate. They'll eat anything, you know. Look, verse 41. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." The goats, the unbeliever, does not care for God's people. In this case, again, speaking of a specific judgment, they did not care for believers who were being persecuted or who were in need through the tribulation period. They did not care for them for the glory of God. "You did not do it unto me." Now, unbelievers, they may care for others. They may care for the marginalized. But they so often do so they always do it for the wrong reasons. They may do it out of sympathy. They may do it to gain the praise of man. They may do it to make themselves look good. You know, hey, look what I did. You know, I helped this person who's in need, you know. They may do it out of obligation. You know, got to do it. You know, it's just kind of what, you know, humans do for other humans. They may do it in order to earn favor with God. I'm gonna keep working so that God will look at me and say, oh, good boy, good girl. Or to, again, hear the praise of men. The unbeliever will give no evidence that what they did was for the glory of God or with God in mind. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. The mercy, you think, oh, that's good. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. Here's another passage. I'd like you to look this one up. Romans chapter 8 might make this a little more clear for you. Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. He's talking about the unbeliever. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, verse 8, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how good, no matter what kind of mercy the unbeliever has on another, it's wicked. It's for the wrong reasons. It's for the wrong motivation. And as a result, they will face eternal judgment. Look at verse 46. These, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment. Again, Jesus teaches eternal judgment on the unbeliever. That's a sobering thought because so many people want to emphasize the love and care of God. And God is loving. God is caring. But He's so loving and He's so caring that He provided a way to overcome sin. And that's through Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. There is an eternal judgment. And Jesus makes it clear. And it should be an arresting thought for anyone here who's an unbeliever. And based on that, we implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Make today the day of your salvation. Because one day you will stand before God and give an account. On the other hand, sheep tend to be more docile than goats. They're followers. That's why sheep need a shepherd. You see, sheep act like sheep because they're sheep. The acts of kindness toward other believers are simply evidences of a changed heart, evidences that you have become a sheep. You see, believers act like believers because they're believers. Listen to this. Let's go back to verse 5. Matthew 25, verse 5. Jesus is speaking. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Here's the change of motivation. I said I would get to that, all right? because of becoming a sheep, because of becoming a child of God, you have a different motivation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not a goat any longer. He's a sheep. He's a new creation. And so, therefore, true believers care for others to the glory of God. Why do we do what we do? It's to the honor and glory of God. It is no longer about you. You realize when you come to Jesus, it's all about Him. God, thank you. Thank you that I'm no longer a goat. I don't live that way any longer. I'm now a sheep, and I want to bring glory and honor to you. The motivation changes. The sheep, the true believers, care for the marginalized, especially those who are in God's family, for the glory of God. We care for one another to the honor and glory of God. Those people who are in need around us. And again, especially those who are of the household of faith, other believers. We care for one another because of what God has done in our lives. What God has done for us. And we do it to His glory. God isn't looking for believers to perform miraculous things, you know, to walk along and part the water and all of that. You know, we think, oh, I want to do great things for God. God simply wants us to humbly care for one another through the everyday acts of life and be faithful to do so. You know, you don't have to conjure all of this up. You be who God has created you to be, and you minister to one another faithfully. It doesn't take much to provide food. It doesn't take much to give someone something to drink or to welcome a stranger. I'm just so blessed when I see new folks coming into FBC and you reach out to them and you welcome them or welcome them into your home. It doesn't take much to clothe someone who's in need or to care for someone who is sick or to visit someone who's in the hospital or sick at home, shut in, or even in prison. And in this case, I believe it's specifically in prison for the cause of Christ. It just doesn't take much to do this kind of stuff. The point here is to care for especially believers who are in need of the necessities of life. And Scripture admonishes us to care for those in need. And we do that out of compassion and care. But our love for the Lord is behind all of it. We do it because we love God. And therefore, we love one another. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. That's the way Jesus acted. He cared for others. We care for others because He led the way. And so we act like sheep and we care for one another. And I just want to encourage you. First of all, I love FBC and how you care for one another. We have so many people who just, I mean, it is just, again, not, this isn't big stuff, but it's just stuff that happens automatically. Someone is sick, people go to the hospital. Our life groups are so good at this kind of stuff. They go and visit at the hospital. They may call, Pastor Dale, I just want you to know so-and-so's in the hospital, but we're already out here and we're already visiting. It's like, yeah, man, great. And I may or may not have opportunity to get there, but I know they're being cared for. We have someone who has a baby or someone who's sick and comes home from a surgery or something like that, and there's this thing out there, it's called the meal train, you know, and our ladies get on there, and I mean, before I know it, it's set up. And people are signed up to take meals to help one another out. We have shut-ins. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Our shut-ins were so blessed. I mean, we have gotten notes even in recent days thanking our gopher buddies, our children, thanking our life groups for remembering them at Valentine's Day, taking Valentine's, you know. Now, they were shut in on Valentine's Day, but they're still shut in. So we still need to remember them, don't we? So the needs abound, and we care for one another. I commend you for that. But as 1 Thessalonians says, do so more and more. Or as Pastor Doug says, keep on keeping on. and look for those needs. And as needs come your way, think about how you might be able to meet those needs. How you might reach out to someone and welcome them, to encourage them, to care for them. And you do so to the glory of God. And we see here in verse 46 that there is blessing upon those who know the Lord. Verse 46, those who don't will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So just as the punishment for the unbeliever is eternal, the blessing of life for the believer is eternal. And we look forward to that day, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths here today. And it's your word. I don't know how you may be speaking to any one heart about these truths, but I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. Father, there may be someone here who say unsaved. They don't know you. They're not certain of eternal life. I pray that they would come to you today. I pray that believers would be honest about their walk with you and whether they are truly living to bring glory to you and what they think, say, and do, and as they care for others who are in need. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one gets out from under this message. We can't say, "Oh, that message isn't talking about me. It's talking about somebody else." No, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or we're all going to stand before God and give an account of our lives here on this earth. There may be someone here today you're not certain of salvation. I just want to beg of you, don't leave today without being sure of your eternal salvation, because you can be sure of that through Jesus Christ. It's not something that you have to wonder about. You can make certain of that today. And if you're not sure, we want you to be sure. If you have questions about that, when we start singing, Jeremy's going to ask us to stand. And you're welcome to come forward and say, I need to talk with somebody. I need to pray with somebody. Or at the end of the service, I'll be in the back. You can talk with me, or we'll get someone to talk with you and pray with you about these things. We want to help you so that you can know that you have eternal life.